Well, you can open your Bibles to Numbers chapter 15. Numbers 15 will begin with verse 32. Numbers 15, 32. And while the children of Israel were in the wilderness, they found a man that gathered sticks upon the Sabbath day. And they that found him gathering sticks brought him unto Moses and Aaron, and unto all the congregation. And they put him in ward, because it was not declared what should be done to him. And the Lord said, verse 35, unto Moses, the man shall surely be put to death. All the congregation shall stone him with stones without the camp. And all the congregation brought him without the camp and stoned him with stones, and he died, as the Lord commanded Moses. Lord, we just want to ask your Spirit's leading and guiding in the scriptures today. We, Lord, would depend upon you for all knowledge and wisdom. So enlighten us today, Lord. Open your word to us. Be our instructor. Be our teacher. Be our guide. We commit our time to you, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. When you first read this account, like many times you read stories in the Bible, especially the Old Testament, it causes a great deal of concern for many. Because people will read a story like this, and they'll see that there is some man that was gathering sticks on the Sabbath day, and that when he was found out, when the people in the congregation, so to speak, saw him gathering those sticks, that they brought him to Moses and to Aaron and the rest of the congregation. They arrested him, put him in ward or in a place of holding until they heard what was to be done with him. And what was to be done with him is the shocker that most people have a problem with. They can't seem to understand this particular part of the story. Now, keep in mind that the children of Israel have just began their journey. They've been camping at Mount Sinai for 11 months. They've just broken camp. And one of the first things that God had to deal with, as we looked at last time, was this idea of challenging Moses' authority. And it had to be kind of dealt with immediately. Remember Miriam and Aaron, and how Miriam challenged really the authority of Moses, and she was stricken with leprosy for it. It was a sin for her to do that. And we saw that God dealt with it very swiftly, very severely. And here we see again, they've just broken camp, they've just started their journey, and now something takes place that would cause the whole congregation to be painfully aware of something. And this is the breaking of the Sabbath. Now, as you know, the Sabbath is a day of rest. 6 days shall you work, God said, and on the seventh day you shall rest. You shall take a break. Now, we see here in this story that God takes the Sabbath very, very seriously. But why? Why is it that God would be so amazingly serious, really painfully serious about this thing called the Sabbath? Well, there's a couple of practical reasons that you might already be aware of. You know, it's not uncommon for people to work themselves to death. Do you know what I mean? Do you know people who just would work themselves until they dropped? They almost have to be forced to take a day off. You know what I mean? We call them workaholics. We call them people, man, you're just working yourself to death, you know, we say. And people are like that. Some people would work themselves into a place of sickness. Their health would literally be affected. God would institute this Sabbath as a day to take a break, to stop it. Stop working for a day and just relax. We need in our physical bodies and our emotions and our minds, we need refreshment. We need a break from what we're doing oftentimes, and we need it regularly. We need that regularly. So practically, from a practical standpoint, God says, you need to take a break. Physically, your body will just fall apart quicker than it already is. it'll just disintegrate on you if you don't take a break once in a while. And so practically, we see the need to do that. But there's another reason that's even more important than the practical aspect of taking a rest one day a week. It's not the ordinance. It's not the rule. It's not the thing that God says has to be done that's so important here. But really what's important is what it means. What does this mean? What does the Sabbath really mean? And this is what I want to talk about. And I'm not going to keep you too awful long today, but I really need you to tune in because this is something that's vital to you and me. As we see here, this is deadly serious. This man is dead in our story because he did not keep this ordinance called the Sabbath. Not only is he dead, but the whole congregation had to take part in his death. Now, that would have been a rather tough thing to do. But God wanted not only this man to understand how deadly serious it was, but the whole congregation needed to know it. So I'll take that as this whole congregation needs to know this. We all need to take note of this and really, really apply it to our hearts. The second and more important practical aspect of the Sabbath was not just so your physical body won't wear out. The more important part is that it represents something spiritually that you have to know, that I have to know and embrace if we're going to live, you might say, and not die. The second part of this is the picture that it paints. It's a picture, it's a portrait of Jesus Christ, the Sabbath, the rest. If you turn over to Colossians chapter 2 and just flip there because we're probably not going to be coming back much to this particular text. But in Colossians chapter 2, in verse 14, it tells us about what Jesus accomplished when he was nailed to the cross. Jesus, our Savior, Jesus, God in the flesh, he did something on the cross that accomplished a work that was so very important that God said, unless you understand this, it will kill you. Which is what he was declaring back there in Numbers 15. If you don't understand this, God says, it's going to kill you. Not only physically will you die, but spiritually you'll die. It'll kill you spiritually. It says in verse 14 of Colossians chapter 2 that Jesus, blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to his cross, and having spoiled principalities and powers, he made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it. And he says in verse 16, let no man therefore judge you in meat or in drink or in respect of a holy day or of the new moon or of the Sabbath days, which are a shadow of things to come, but the body is of Christ. Now, the Apostle Paul here, making reference to this idea of what was accomplished on the cross, says that in the process of dying for our sins, he also blotted out the ordinances. In other words, he nailed literally the law to the cross. It was nailed there. That law, that ordinance that stood against us, that really was impossible to keep, that the penalty of breaking it was death. You understand that, right? That when God said, here's the law, and you either keep it or you're dead. Right? That was it. That's the ordinance. That's the law. Take it or leave it. And people went, oh no. Remember, when the law was given, the people, the children of Israel said, we're dead. We're goners. Yeah, that's the first thing you guys have said that makes sense. You are dead because the law will kill you. Why? Because you cannot keep it. And if you cannot keep it perfectly, you can't keep it at all. So here's the thing. Paul says, but that law, that ordinance, was nailed to the cross when Jesus Christ died there, paying for the sins. In other words, he finished, fulfilled, completed the law himself, because he did live it perfectly. He never broke one of the laws. Not one rule, not one teeny little sin was committed by Jesus. Therefore, he could complete, finish the law. And he did so, nailed it there, Paul says. Isn't that great? Blotted it out, nailed it to the cross. It's finished, it's done, over with. Excellent, we say. That's great. That's outrageous, really. Amazing. Jesus said in 11:28 of Matthew, he said this, if you're weary and heavy laden, come unto me. And I will give you, what? Rest. The same word rest in that passage, as rest is used in many passages, is Sabbath. Come unto me if you're heavy laden and weary, and I will give you a Sabbath. Rest. I'll give you rest for your souls, Jesus said. And we love that, right? Because who hasn't felt heavy laden and weary? You know, much of the time we walk around in that condition, don't we? You know, you hear people, it's in their tone of voice. You know, you say, how you doing? Oh, man. Whew, you know, and you can just hear it. Man, you're weary. You know, heavy laden. You need Jesus, right? I mean, that's the deal. Jesus said, if you're in that condition, you need to see me, you know. And that's what we ought to do. Point to him and say, you need to see Jesus because you're wiped out. Now, Jesus said that because he knew that the cure of the condition of weariness and heavy ladenness, of being wiped out, is him. He is the rest that we're looking for. And in this particular passage in Colossians, Paul tells us that Jesus is the reality of those ordinances that were only lived out in the ways that they were kept by the Jews, the Sabbath days, the holy days, the feasts, the sacrifices, all of it. Paul says there in verse 17 were what? A shadow of the things to come. They weren't the reality. They only pointed to the reality, which is what? But verse 17 goes on, the body is of Christ. The reality of all those ordinances was Jesus, the Sabbath included. That's why he says, don't let any man judge you about the new moon or the Sabbath days. Those days of rest, you see, they were all but a shadow. Jesus is the reality. We know that, I think, theologically, doctrinally. We understand that, you know, that Jesus was the reality and those things just pictured him. But this is the thing I want you to understand. This story that we're looking at in Numbers 15, this is a contrasting story between grace and works. This is the telltale and the picture and the first time this is broken, this understanding is broken, God says, I will deal with it severely so that you might understand it completely. In other words, we look at this story and go, boy, Lord, don't you think that was just a tad bit harsh? The guy's picking up sticks on the Sabbath day. Do you think that that's just a teeny weensy bit too hard of a punishment for him to tell everybody in the congregation to stone him with stones? Don't you think that's a little radical? But God does this frequently, folks, doesn't he? When he's trying to make a spiritual point, he's trying to drive home a principle, he will do this in the scriptures. And I know people get hung up on it. You hear from people going, that's a violent story, and God is mean and cruel. Because look what he did. I mean, it was him that gave the order. How can I trust a God like that? Right? And you hear those things from people, and you might be thinking them right now yourself. But here's the thing. God will do this frequently. He will make a point, an issue, one time. Does he always deal with breaking the ordinances this way? No. If you recall, there was another situation where someone was going to be stoned. It was a woman who had been caught in adultery. Now, is adultery more of a sin than picking up sticks on the Sabbath? Well, the reality is, no. They're both sin, and sin is sin. Right? You see, I know some of you are thinking, well, you know, adultery is worse than picking up sticks. Hey, if God says don't do it, they're both sin, and it doesn't matter the degree, although we put levels on sin. You know, we categorize them. We say, well, that's a bad sin. It's way up there, the top of the list, you see. These sins down here, they're not bad, which is why people look at this story and say, what's the big deal? He just picked up some sticks. He didn't kill anybody. See, and in our thinking, if you kill somebody, he deserves to be stoned to death. But if he picked up sticks, he doesn't. But did they both break God's commands? Yes. Is the penalty for both death? Yes. So don't get hung up on this. Don't get caught up in this, oh, the poor man with the sticks. And people do. Boy, I'll tell you, I've had talks with people that just, on this particular issue and several others in the Bible where God makes a point spiritually and they don't get it. But you'll miss it, you see, if you just get focused on that. The law was broken, and this was not out of line for God to do this. If someone breaks the law, the penalty is death. So when God does something that he says he's going to do, people say, oh, he's mean. Whoa, wait a minute. What about the sinner? What about the guy who sinned? He did so knowingly that this was a breaking of the law. And so doesn't he deserve this? Well, yeah, but God's not supposed to give him what he deserves. Oh, that brings me to my point here that I want to make. The law was broken. Back in Exodus chapter 35, verse 2, it says, if a person breaks the Sabbath by working on the Sabbath, doing anything working-wise, which would have been constituted here by picking up sticks, then he was to be put to death. That was the law. It was given. So therefore, again, this shouldn't shock us that this man was put to death. This is not out of line. But again, folks, don't look at this in just that practical sense. Hebrews chapter 4, if you want to flip over there, I want to share this with you because this is the real issue. In Hebrews chapter 4, dealing with this issue of the Sabbath, the writer of Hebrews, who I personally believe was the Apostle Paul again, he says in verse 9 of Hebrews 4, there remaineth therefore a rest. That word rest, again, is Sabbath. There remains a Sabbath, a rest, for the people of God. There's a rest for people who belong to God that remains. What does it mean to remain? It means after something else is done, there's something left over, right? So there remains, the writer says, a rest, a break, a Sabbath, a day of rest for people of God. Well, how did this rest remain? Well, he goes on, for he that entered into his rest, he also hath ceased from his own works. Who is that? Jesus Christ. He who has ceased from his own works, the writer says. He accomplished something in the works that he did that allow there to remain, listen, nothing but rest. And he ceased from his works as God did from his, just like God did on the day he said, okay, I created the heavens, the earth, I'm done. I took a rest on the seventh day. Remember, he worked 6 days and rested on the seventh, so to speak, stopped, ceased from his works. But the writer goes on and says, so because there's only remaining now a rest, a Sabbath, because of the work that was accomplished, that the one who did that work, he has even ceased from his own works. Do we know that's true? That Jesus has ceased from working? Not in the sense that he won't work in your life, but he is done working out your salvation. He finished it on the cross, and now where is he? He's seated. That is a position of rest, as some of you are aware of when you come in here. This is a place of rest for you, literally. You take a little snooze while you're sitting in that position, in that posture of resting, you see, sitting. So Jesus is seated at the right hand of the Father. He's at rest because he's finished the work of our salvation. So what is left then for us to do? The writer says in verse 11, let us labor therefore to enter into that rest, lest any man fall after the same example of unbelief. Now, you got to tune in here, folks, just for a little bit, because here's what's going on. There is a rest, a Sabbath that's available for the people of God. How? Well, because the one who accomplished the salvation for us, who died on the cross, Jesus Christ, he has ceased from all that work. It's already done. So when he said it was finished, it was finished. It's all done, completely done. Nothing left to do. Do you understand that? We love that, right? I mean, we embrace it. But even though we embrace that, perhaps, we don't always live it out. And when we don't, listen to what the writer says, we need to enter into that rest, lest any fall after the same example of unbelief, or literally disobedience. Now, this is going to shock some of you, perhaps. But when you do not rest in Christ, you are being disobedient. It is unbelief for you to not rest in Jesus Christ. And again, some of us say, whoa, wait a minute. So what are you saying here? Are you pointing back to this guy in Numbers chapter 15 and saying that he somehow was disobeying God because he wasn't willing to rest? Yes. And when you're unwilling to rest, folks, in Christ alone, you are being disobedient. And it's unbelief. It's unbelief. Now, here's the thing that you need to just tune in for a second. Entering into that rest means we have absolutely no business, no business working for God's favor. See, now some of you are going, wait a minute. What do you mean? We're not to work to please God? That's not what I said. I said, you are not to work. You have no business working for his favor. Meaning, how you are viewed by him cannot be accomplished by something that you do. Why? Because it's already been done. It's finished. And now what remains for you and me is rest. Rest. I can just rest in the Lord. I can just rest in him because the work is finished. Remember there in John chapter 6, verse 28, those that were with Jesus asked him, Lord, what must we do to do the works of God? And they were obviously waiting for a long list of things that they could do. And what did Jesus say? He said, well, here's what you can do. Believe on him who the Father has sent. That's it. There's nothing for you to do except believe in me, Jesus said. That's it. That is the work of God. Rest. Take a break. Relax. Cruise, we might say. Take a nap. Not you guys. Not literally. But take a nap, so to speak, in this attempting to work for God as if your works are going to do something that's going to cause him to look at you in a way that he doesn't look at you already. And this is something that is really, really important. In other words, Jesus said that day, don't add anything to this rest. Don't add one bit of work to this rest that you're supposed to be taking. This Sabbath is for you. Now, including gathering sticks. Including the gathering of sticks, because if you do that, if you gather the sticks, you're going to die. Just like our story back in Exodus chapter 35. And I'll read it to you quickly, but this is important. God not only said, whosoever doth work on the Sabbath will be put to death, but he says this, you shall kindle no fire throughout your habitations upon the Sabbath day. So, this man who was gathering sticks, what was he doing? What do you normally gather sticks for? Is he going to play pickup sticks on the Sabbath? Was that what he was put to death for? Was he going to do something like that? Turn over to Ephesians chapter 2. I know I'm bouncing around, but this is so key. Was he gathering sticks so he could play a game or whatever? No, this was no game for him. This was no game for this man. In chapter 2 of Ephesians, verse 8, Paul says, for by grace are you saved, through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. It is a gift, Paul says, that you are saved, because it didn't come through any of your ability, works, understanding, deep theological concepts that you have indwelt your mind in or your soul in. Had nothing to do with you. It was a gift by God's grace. The only thing you did was say, okay. Anybody can say okay when everything's been done, you see. You're saved by grace, not by works. You have favor with God, folks, because of what he did for you, not what you do for him. Right? I mean, we get it, I think, but so often we lose that. We lose that understanding that I can't do a thing, I can't do a single thing for him that's going to cause him to look differently at me. And we're convinced that we can do something that's going to make him. I mean, if I do something really good, really special, certainly he's going to look at me just a little differently than the rest of these people. Right, Lord? I mean, if I do something that's really amazing, you're certainly going to kind of smile at me, have a twinkle in your eye that you just don't have for some of these other folks. After all, they don't do anything, Lord. But look at me. Look what I'm doing for you. Look how hard I'm working for you. Look how many sticks I'm gathering. I know we're not supposed to work on the Sabbath, Lord, but I'm going to work anyway because I'm doing so much for you. And God says, well, that'll kill you. You're going to die for that. You're going to die in that. Well, wait a minute, you see. You haven't earned anything by working? No. You don't deserve anything by working? No. Except for death. Whoa. You know, and people do this. They just go, man. I mean, I think spiritually we just go, you got to be kidding me. So I don't deserve anything based upon anything I do, anything at all? No. Zero. Nothing you do earns you or gains you anything but hell. Wow, that's pretty deep. Yeah, hell is really deep, actually. We don't know how deep it is, but it's deep. Now, here's the thing. I want you to stay with me here for a second. This man in Numbers 15, he was gathering sticks. For what reason? Not to play pickup sticks. He was gathering the sticks to kindle a fire. Fire, folks. What happened on Pentecost? Fire came down. What happened there on Mount Carmel when Elisha was battling with the prophets of Baal? Fire came down, right? Picturing that powerful indwelling Holy Spirit and empowering upon of the believers, that spirit that gets things done for God. Now, this man was gathering sticks to kindle a fire, which God said back in Exodus 35, don't you dare. Don't you dare gather sticks and kindle a fire while you're supposed to be resting in me. Don't you dare do that. There's a death that's going to come if you do that. Now, again, don't get hung up on the physical thing that happened here. Although, when you physically don't rest, you're going to burn out. But spiritually, more importantly, if you don't understand that you have to rest in the Lord, you will be spiritually dead. You will be working your way into God's graces. And the problem with that, folks, as you're probably painfully aware, is one day you might think you're doing really good. God's certainly smiling on me today. You know, I only sinned 450 times today. And I kind of remembered to confess almost all of them. And then some days you'll go, oh, brother, I didn't even bother. I didn't even keep track. I'm such a wreck. My life's such a mess. And you will base your spiritual condition and how God looks at you upon your performance for Him. How am I doing, Lord? How am I performing for you? Don't get this wrong like so many people do. God is not like a marionette puppeteer sitting there going, hey, you're performing pretty good down there. You know, well, what happens when the strings are cut and you collapse on the stage, you know? Then you think, well, God certainly is bummed out now. I've flopped. I've failed. I'm just a miserable wretch. And He hates me now. People go through this day in and day out. Most of what I encounter with depression, discouragement, people down in the dumps is because of this reality. They have failed God. God's making a point here, folks. It's so important. You got to get this. You can't fail Him. It's not about you failing Him or not failing Him. It's about what He did for you, not about what you did or do for Him. And when you think, you see, that something that you're doing is going to make Him look at you differently, all you're doing is kindling your own fire. You're building your own spirituality. And that will kill you. It will dry you up. You will have a death within you, you see. Jesus did all the work. And if you don't understand that, you're going to be spiritually dead. Well, then what do we do? People say, well, then what am I supposed to do? Well, don't get this wrong. Just because I cease from working for God to please me doesn't mean I'm done working. I'm just working in a different way. In other words, I do cease from working for God's favor, but I keep working because God says there's things for me to do that were ordained before the foundation of the world. But none of those works that He has ordained for me to do have anything to do with His favor for me. None of them. And we have a problem with that. Why? Well, because generally speaking, we're proud and arrogant. And we want to believe somehow I can do something that's going to impress Him. I'll impress Him with something. And when we hear, no, you won't. And we get, you know, like that three-year-old, just that look, yes, I will impress Him. No, you won't. What's within us is pride. And this teaching, this understanding, this reality will take your pride and throw it out the window. You can't do anything to please God, impress him, make him impressed with you, or change the way he looks at you, looks at me. And I have a problem with that too sometimes. You know, Lord, if I really teach this really good, you'll certainly be impressed. Not. He's not impressed. It's not my word, it's his. He's the impressive one, you see. We get so caught up in this, folks, that some of us live this out daily, constantly, and we are going over and over this pattern again and again and again and going nowhere spiritually. And it's not what God wants for us, you see. It's not what he wants. Well, you say, man, you've been going over this numbers thing, how we're supposed to go further and deeper and do more. Now you're telling us to just sit down and be quiet and take a break? We're confused. This is, again, folks, this is something that you need to understand with all of your heart. There's a difference between working for God's favor and working for God to bless him. There's a big difference here. It's not what I do for him. It's what he has done for me. And what this man did, back in Numbers 15, what he did was he ruined the type, the picture. The picture of Jesus, he tainted it. He spoiled it. And God said, I won't have it. I won't have this man who has violated this truth. I will not have him go undealt with. And neither will he allow me to do that. If I spoil this reality, if you spoil it, how? Gathering sticks, building your own fire, trying to prove that you're righteous on your own and God should, by all rights, look at you with a smile on his face because you've done something so amazing. If I do that, I violate the picture, the type of the Sabbath, of the rest. And God says, that'll cause spiritual death. It'll kill you spiritually. Well, can I do anything for the Lord? People say, because after all, I want to serve. And a lot of you do. A lot of us want to serve more, want to be involved more. Can't I do anything? Yeah. Again, you can do a lot of things for the Lord. You can do nothing for yourself. If you think that you're impressing God with what you do, you're doing it for you, not for him. It's some motive you have to get God to look at you differently. You can't do anything to accomplish that. Nothing. You can do a lot of things for the Lord, but you can do nothing for yourself and use the Lord to accomplish that. Do you understand the difference? You can't use God and say, hey, I'll do this for you, Lord. Really, I'm doing it for me, so you'll look at me differently. I want to be better than everybody else. I want everybody else to look at me and go, wow, spiritual giant, amazing person. That guy, look at him. Wow, look at the things he does. Look what he's doing for the Lord. Awesome. Don't be trapped by that. You see, we look at this guy as if he just made some big mistake gathering sticks on the Sabbath. Mm-mm. Broad daylight, this man goes out in the middle of the Sabbath and starts picking up sticks to build a fire with. Blatantly saying, I'm going to get this fire going and I'm going to really ruin this type, this picture of Jesus. Because I'm supposed to be resting, but I'll be working today. And many of us need to hear this. I ought to be resting today, but I'll be working. Not working a job, not working outside in the yard. That's not what's being talked about. And people who use the Sabbath and say, well, you better not work in the yard because it's Sunday afternoon, you know. It's not what's being said. Don't go there. Paul says there in Colossians, don't let any man judge you by holy days or Sabbath days. You're free from that. The point is what the picture is painted as. The point was the reality, not the ordinance. That's why Jesus nailed those things to the cross. This doesn't pertain to us in the ordinance anymore. It's the reality of what's represented that's important. And this is the fact. Jesus said, rest in me for the rest of your life. Rest in me. And what you can do, you see, if you're blessed enough to serve him, folks, then you need to do it because of one reason, and one reason only, because God's grace is allowing you to do so. It's by his grace that we get to serve. It's not because of something that we have or that we have a desire even to be used. Oh, yes, watch this, Lord. I'll give my life to you and serve you with everything I've got, as long as everybody knows that that's happening and can see that I'm really giving that to you and laying my life down for you. And especially you, Lord, you need to take note of that. If you can serve God and you're blessed to do so, it's because of his grace and his mercy that allows you to do that. It does not, listen though, anything you do for God does not make you better. Well, then why do it? If we want to get honest about it, then why bother? Why should we do anything then? You say, rest? Okay, I'm resting. I'm not going to do a thing. I'll just rest. Why do anything? If it doesn't make me better, if God doesn't look at me different, why do it? Because he is good. That's why. Because he is awesome. That's why you do it. Because he's altogether lovely. Because he saved your soul from hell. Because it's already done, not because you're trying to do it. And when you work and work and work at trying to make God see how awesome you are as one of his children, what you're doing is saying, Jesus really didn't do enough, Lord, so I better keep going. I better keep doing this. And this is something that is so often the death spiritually of people. People are working so hard, trying so much to get God to look at them in a way that he already is. And nothing can change that. So you mean if I don't work, if I don't do anything, he doesn't look at me any different? And if I do work, he doesn't look at me any different? Right, exactly. He won't change the way he looks or feels about you. Well, how can that possibly be? How can he do that? One reason, Jesus Christ. Jesus. He is the reason God can look at you and me without changing how he feels or how he views you, regardless of what you do or don't do. And this is something I think you have to just grab onto today and just run with it. Embrace it. Do backflips over it if you want. It makes me feel that way. This is so freeing for me. This is so unbelievably releasing to my soul. When I understand this, I just collapse and say, oh, Lord, thank you so much for that truth. Because here's the thing. If I believe this, and I do, then I understand that God the Father looks at me with no difference, no matter what I do, because of Jesus. I understand that because Jesus Christ is the only one who pleased the Father. You understand that? When Jesus was being baptized by John the Baptist, the dove descended, and a voice from heaven said, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. Right? Now, here's the problem. This is why the severity for this man who gathered sticks came in to play. When I work for God's favor, folks, what I'm really saying is, God, you're going to have to look at me now in a way that is more favorable than you look at your own son. This is why It's such a severe thing. Now you say, well, wait a minute. I'm just trying to work for favor. Hold it. If you understand this, you got to come to the conclusion that what you do for the Lord oftentimes is tainted with this reality that, Lord, you'll love me more. Well, how can he love you more than he loves his own son? You're in Christ, right? So when God looks at you, this is the point, and this is something you have to grab onto, folks. When God looks at you, he looks at us, he says, there is my son. There is his body. We are the body of Christ. And he looks upon you, looks at me, and says, there is my son, and I'm well pleased with him. Now, how can you do anything to top that? What can you possibly do that would make God say, oh, wow, I didn't know that you were that amazing. I'm changing my mind. I'm going to love you more than Jesus. Cannot happen. It cannot happen. And when we try to force the issue, God says, that is spiritual death. Because it's really taking you and away from, it's pulling you away from my son. Stay in Christ, and God will look at you and say, there. I see you. I see everything that you do. I see your whole being through this lens of Jesus, through the blood of Jesus. I see you just like I see my son. I love you just like I love him. How much more could you possibly want? And what could you do to change that? Nothing. Nothing. He loves you like he loves Jesus. And if that's not enough, then you haven't embraced that, as far as I'm concerned. And this guy was so determined to gather up the sticks, burn some fire of his own, you know, and it was flagrant. It was blatant. I know you told me to rest, but I'm going to work, because you'll see. You'll see, Lord. I am impressive. I am impressive. No, you're not. You see, you're not impressive. And it's our pride that is on the line. It's our pride that won't die. It's our pride that says, I will work harder. I will do more because he will look at me in a way that's better than this. Watch, watch, watch. Look, look. Look, and God says, you're dying. You're spiritually dying. Just stop that and get into my son and rest there. And the works you do will be for me, not for you. They'll be for me. They'll be for my glory, not for yours. What is that, that makes us want to be elevated higher than we are, to have God look at us in such a way that hey, look, I'm being looked at in a better light. What is that? It's pride. It's arrogance. And it's got to go. And God says, just rest in my son. And if you have to, Hebrews says, labor to enter into that rest. Work hard to rest. Sounds like, you know, it doesn't work. How's that fit? Work to rest? I don't get it. Well, God's saying, if you're going to work at anything, work at this. If you're going to work at anything, work at resting in my son. Quit trying to impress me with the things you can do for me. By my grace, God would say, I'll use you, but it'll be for my glory. And I won't look at you any different than I will my son. And you know what? I'm glad. I'm glad that that's true. Because I'll tell you something. God looks at you favorably, not because you work for him, but because he worked for you. The work he did on the cross, The work that he completed and finished on the cross is why you have favor with God, not because of your work for him. Never will be, never has been. He worked. And did it work? Did the cross work? Because that's the real question here, folks. If it worked, then I rest. If it didn't, then I'll work. And God says, that'll kill you. That heart, that mentality will just flat out kill you spiritually. It's death for you. If you don't think that he did enough and it's finished completely and you can't rest in him and you're going to work to finish it up, that's death. Now everybody's going to go, well, I don't know if I'm going to have if I do any work at all. Everybody's going to say, what are you trying to do? Gain favor with God? Is that what, now what do I do? I don't care what you do. I don't think God cares what we do. As long as we're resting, he'll give us stuff to do. It's as if God says, I've got things for you to do, all kinds of wonderful things for you to do, but they have nothing to do with you. It doesn't matter. We get so hung up. Well, I've got to do something. You know, I've got to be something. No, it's done, finished, taken care of. Now we just get to rest and take part in the glorious things that God has already ordained to be. Don't get hung up on it. Don't worry about it. Let the Lord show you and lead you and all the rest and just enjoy it. God wants you to have a great time serving him. He doesn't want you, I'll work hard. Sometimes I think the Lord looks at us and goes, wow. They only knew they could just rest and enjoy me. Enjoy me. Jesus said, come unto me if you're laboring and weary and heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. I won't put you to work. He didn't say, come unto me and I'll put you to work. I'll give you something to do. He said, I'll just give you rest for your souls. Because you guys, you know, you just need to rest. You need to understand that it's done. Finished, taken care of. And I should just praise God for it. And if I can do something for him, oh, that's great. If it blesses you, Lord, and you can put me to work, excellent. Excellent. But it has nothing to do with how you look at me, how your favor for me is right now, because you look at me just like you do your son. And I'm so grateful for that. So very, very grateful for that truth. Do you know that's true? Do you know it's true? You don't work for him. He already worked for you. Let's pray. And Father, I thank you for the fact that what remains for us, Lord, is rest. There remains nothing to do, Lord. And we acknowledge that, Jesus, that you have completed it. You have finished the work. There is nothing more that we can do to add to it. We cannot change the way the Father feels about us or looks at us. Oh, Lord, help us to get that. Help us to understand it. That you are sufficient in everything that you've done. You are fullness and completeness. When you declared it is finished, it was. And so I can believe in you and rest in you. And then the things, Lord, that I do, they're just for your glory. And so I'll be glad to do them for that reason. But they don't do anything for me positionally or gain favor for me or make me better in your sight. But Lord, I want to do those things because if it blesses you in any way, then that's what I want to do. Father, give us those hearts that just simply want to praise you and lift you up. We've already been exalted into the heavenlies where we don't really deserve to be. And we know, Lord, that you're viewing us just like your son. And we won't try and improve on that by working. gathering sticks and building fires of our own. Forgive us, Lord, if our hearts do that. And Lord, allow us today to repent from it and say, Father, have your way, and let us just enjoy where we're at, resting in Jesus. And you can give us things to do, Lord, but we'll do them for the right reasons. And we just thank you for being patient with us. Thanks for this truth. Thanks for your word. Bless us now, Lord, and keep us and watch over us all. In Jesus' name, amen.